Here's Mike McIntosh to open our program with this thought about God's love being able to reach even the most unreachable soul.
Mark reminds us that there isn't a person under the sun that Jesus can't help. Boys, girls, deaf, blind, dying, sick, dead, fevers, issues of blood, people in the tombs he calls out. And this is like a family album. And you turn page after page at the Gospel of Mark and you see a little picture here and a photograph here and a vignette there, and Jesus is touching hearts. And we just want his love to bind us together and let him speak to you. And take note, because he wants to talk to us all.
And I'll stand up and shout and praise you, Lord Jesus.
Today on Chapter and Verse, we begin a series in the Gospel of Mark. Mike taught this series at Calvary Tustin in California. This book has always been special to Mike. It's the book he started teaching here in San Diego with 10 people over 40 years ago. We invite you now to join us each weekday for the next several weeks as we look closely at the life of Jesus through this great gospel. Now let's join our teacher, Pastor Mike McIntosh, as we learn from the Gospel of Mark.
We're going to be studying the Gospel of Mark, and there's a reason for it. If you want to turn there to chapter 1 of Mark, we'll start there this evening. There's a reason that I'm actually here. This was not planned, that I would do something like this. But let me tell you why you're probably here. There are a lot of people praying. At 3 o'clock or so, I knew there was 800 people praying. There's more than that praying right now all over the country. When Pastor Chuck went to heaven, a lot of sheep started wandering around in Orange County in Southern California, actually across the country. And when Barry and I started working together at World News Briefing, I began to realize very quickly that he has many of the attributes that Pastor Chuck had. And I was one of the first intern pastors that Chuck trained and put on his team. He paid us $75 a week if we wanted it or not. And we gladly took it. Sandy said, he's going to pay you. but I had a choice. Actually, I had a choice. I had a business, and I could have been a multimillionaire and used the money for the churches and for anything Jesus wanted. Or when Chuck walked into my office, where my little company was, he said, would you like to? And I said, I'd do anything to like that. Yeah. And I made the best choice of my life, because I know a lot of miserable millionaires, but I know a lot of happy pastors. There are so many things. When Barry suggested that I could use your auditorium to put out some programs for his channel and for the radio, I knew in my heart that God wanted to gather a special group of people together using this gospel and challenge your hearts and let the Holy Ghost fall and let his power come through us and do a wonderful thing. And hopefully we'll all be raptured at the same time. But I've been around a long time. I used to live a couple blocks over on Santa Clara. And I drove 44 years ago. I started driving to San Diego to do a Bible study. And I ended up driving 3 times a week and then finally moved down there. And the study was 10 people. This is the Gospel of Mark. And I only did it because I kept getting bugged by these 10 people in San Diego. And I was just too busy, but I did it. And it grew to 1,000 the first year, and 2,000 the next year, and 1,000 the next year. And it just kept going and going and going and going. And 3 years ago, I stepped out, and of all people to replace me is our youngest son. But I look back at that boy's life. He's a man. He traveled the world with me as a little guy. He met prime ministers and chiefs of police and governors and mayors and all sorts of diplomats. He's in the jungles with me and in the ghettos and in the back alleys of some pretty gross places. And one night, I turned and looked at him. He's on the side of a stage in a plaza in the Philippines on an island called Negros. And we were working our way up to the big evenings in Manila. And there was lots of people there, to say the least. But I looked over after this huge audience gave their heart to the Lord, and Philip was standing there, 10 years old, didn't speak a word of Tagalog. He was as white as he could be. All the little kids were packed around him, and he had Bibles, and he's handing them to him. He was trying to point at it and tell him to read the Bible. And that kid grew up now pastoring what I got to be a part of for so many years. So when Barry and I were talking about this, my first thought was, there's got to be a final revival in this country before it's wiped out. We've done everything to offend God as a nation. When the Twin Towers went down, I was on a special air disaster team, and I was called the minute the first tower got hit. And I had a high security clearance, and they said, get on a military plane, however you can do it, you've got to get back here. So our team went back there, team of eight, only four of us made it the first week. And I've recognized from all of that, not one leader in our country has ever asked the people of our country to bow their knees before God and ask his forgiveness. We've never been the same country since. We became one of the greediest generations of all time history in America, buying real estate without any jobs and ways to pay for it. And we got greedy, 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 and then our economy went down. And as if we haven't learned it, it's all the way up there again, and it's ready to go down again. 30% of all people who are getting ready to retire, 30% of their income disappeared during that period. It's how God judges with nations and people. And so I would like to just point out some things in Mark. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us all at the same time, but to each heart. And I want to encourage you that you will reach out to somebody that you know or love, somebody you care about. I had a person die just this week. Friday, I'm doing their graveside. This person would not give his heart to Jesus. Never, ever could get him to turn his heart to Jesus. He destroyed his family, destroyed his own life with alcohol. And it breaks my heart, and it tears me up to think tonight, I think I know where he is, and it isn't with the Lord. And he's going to be there for eternity. And Mark reminds us that there isn't a person under the sun that Jesus can't help. Boys, girls, deaf, blind, dying, sick, dead, fevers, issues of blood, people in the tombs, he calls out. And this is like a family album. And you turn page after page at the Gospel of Mark, and you see a little picture here and a photograph here and a vignette there, and Jesus is touching hearts. And we just want his love to bind us together and let him speak to you. And take note, because he wants to talk to us all. And we're not many or mighty. And Paul said that to the Corinthians, look among yourselves. There's not many mighty, but God sure used that church. And we read about it today. So Mark is somebody special. And the book is special. And Barry told me this week it was his special book too. And your men's study is halfway through the book of Mark, I just found out. So I'm just picking up the pieces that they're leaving behind for you. All right? So we live in a real callous and cold world. And Mark gives you a warm heart because it gives you hope. Every person you read about, you realize, well, I identify with that. Oh, I've seen people in that same position. But it starts working on you, and before you know it, you're talking to somebody at Vaughn's. You never talked to anybody before. But instead of saying, hurry up to the crowd in front of you, you now find yourself standing in line praying for all those people. You may be the only person in the entire planet praying for any one of those people at any given time. Instead of trying to get through the traffic, now you pray for the person on your left, the person on your right, and the person behind you. You don't know anything about them, but at least you're asking the Lord to touch their heart. Before you know it, it's going to come back to you. People are going to start praying for you, too. So let this book just become a really good friend to you, to remind you how much Jesus loves you. And he reminded us by saying that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much God loves us, that he allowed Jesus to take the spikes in his hands, the spear in his side, the nails in his feet, the crown of thorns on his head, his beard plucked out with pieces of flesh, his back ripped wide open, and yet he cries out, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." If it were me, I would have said, nuke them all. That the Lord's love is just so deep and so rich, and we can't hide our light under a bushel. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to baptize us. Just like in the book of Acts, be refreshed in the Spirit and let the Spirit flow through us. And you watch the meetings that you'll have and the people that you'll start bumping into. So, Father, tonight we thank you so very, very much for this privilege that you've given unto all of us to come together. We know there's a rich heritage from the Nazarene Church for many years in Orange County. And then when they were going through changes, there was a need for Calvary Chapel in Tustin. And here we are tonight in this auditorium that is yours. And each one of us would like to ask you to please forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, use us before it's too late for many people we know. Help make us bold and courageous, but gentle and humble. And give us so much love we can't contain it that'll be pouring out of us day and night. That your love would touch lives, lonely lives, sad lives, hurting lives, lives with no purpose. Lives that are hidden away in dark apartments. Lives that, Lord, they don't have any hope. And we'd like to ask that you'd use us to come together and worship you. They would see our light shining, and they too would give you glory. So we lay this before you right now, Lord, our time together. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would move in a powerful way. That your angels would surround Tustin, that there'd be a huge, huge blockage of anything dark, anything evil. You'd slow down crime and anything the devil has planned, and that this would be a safe haven for souls to be saved and for people to be born again and for brothers and sisters to get strengthened in the faith and to grow. Use us, God. Let us be your hands and your feet. Let us be your voice. Let us be your heartbeat. Let us love people like we've never loved before. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark starts out in a classic Chuck Smith way, as you all well know, in chapter 1. He always did everything by the scriptures. And Mark starts out by saying, "The prophet said," and he quotes a little bit of Isaiah, a little bit of Malachi. But he quotes it. And I like this because it tells us he's a man of the word himself. And he's basing what he's going to teach us on the scripture. And it does a couple other things too. One, it authenticates the Old Testament prophets. It authenticates Isaiah, Malachi. It authenticates the word of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Now we'll take a look at John for a moment, the Baptist. Remember, he's not John the Presbyterian, John the Methodist, or John anything else. He's John the Baptist, and he's out baptizing. He's a very interesting character. His mother gave birth to him. It was somewhat supernatural, and his name was called John by the angel, and when his father was able to speak, when it was time to name the baby, everybody looked at Elizabeth and said, "You don't have anybody in your family name this," and then he said, "His name shall be John." Specially chosen by God. When you study and you read Psalm 139, you realize that you as an individual are special to God. There's books. There's the book of life. But David tells us that everything about us, basically, is in these books in Psalm 139. God keeps a history of us. When you think of the other side of that coin, to Jeremiah, he said, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations." Don't tell me that you're just a teenager or just a kid and you can't speak. Now, that means that God thought Jeremiah out. He thought you out. You aren't an accident. Before he formed him, that's before the DNA, the chromosomes, the genes came together. When he was in his mother's womb, God had already put what he is supposed to be. And one of the greatest targets in the world today that Satan has is the unborn child. He'll try to take people to death in the womb or out of the womb. But it's a sad story that this place where God chose for each one of us to be birthed is a dangerous spot today in our lifetime. 53 million plus, some are saying now 55 million in America, have been lost. Do you realize we'd have no deficit? Those 55 million would be a huge tax base. We'd be living way beyond anything we could imagine. Those 55 million could have been the person, one of them could have been the person that had the answer to AIDS, how to heal cancer. And the devil just says there's no value. I want to challenge that statement. There is tremendous value in each one of you. Amen. God thought you out. He loves you. He knows you personally. He knows your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, all the way back to Adam. And he has a plan. Now, what that plan is, many times we go for years before we ever feel like we found our plan or what we're really comfortable in doing. But God has made you special, and that means we all need each other. It's like a mosaic. In Ephesians, it says we're his workmanship. And that word poema is like a masterpiece. It's a piece of art. It's a poem. It's where we get our word poem or poetry. Just imagine that God has this big family picture in a mosaic, and yours missing over here, and yours is missing over here, and mine's not there. And God's putting us in positions so that we would fit into his plan, not our plan, but his plan. And all of us working together as the body of Christ, loving this lost world, would be used by God in powerful ways. But sometimes the church thinks that signs and wonders and power is something that it's really not. It is a sign and it is a wonder and it is power to us, but to God it's natural and normal. And this is one of the great things I learned working nonstop for 5 years for Pastor Chuck, and then going to San Diego for 41 years and 4 days and traveling the world and traveling the country. And I've been in many, many war zones. I've seen Jesus win a lot of people in war zones to the Lord. I've been in death row penitentiary situations in Asia, in the South America, in the U.S., all over the world. I've talked with men and women that were ready to die, that gave their hearts to Jesus. I've talked with men that said, "No, I don't want Jesus," even though they knew they were going to die in just a few hours. I remember one man specifically tonight. I hadn't thought about this for years. It was in Singapore many, many years ago. And so three of us or four of us went in, a couple of guitar players, and they're very strict in Singapore. You can be arrested for dropping gum on the street in Singapore. They have what's called caning. It's a piano wire. And it's pulled back like a bow and arrow on a machine, and you are leaned over a table, and poof, you don't sit down for 6 months. If you get 10 canes, people will cry out in the courtrooms, "Judge, give me life, no cane," because it's so painful. They have to wait 6 months, and then they get it again, and then 6 months, and it's just, they're very strict, and the people live under these strict laws, and they don't have the crime that we have. But this one time at Christmas, we were going through Asia, and they said, "If we put you into the death row prisoners, we lock you in with them, and we will be at the end of the hall, and if one of them tries to strangle you, choke you, martial arts or something to hurt you in any way, You will be hurt before we can get to this end of the hall and get the key in and get you out. Do you understand? Yes, we understand that. All right, so imagine you're in this room and there's benches along the wall and there's bars like you'd see in Mayberry's jail with Andy. And you're there talking to him about Jesus and singing some Christmas songs with him. You look up, and in the ceiling, which is maybe 10 feet up, there's a, like, it looked like an air conditioning vent that we'd see, but it was more bars, but short bars. And two brown hands came down through those bars and reached down towards us and then folded when we asked if any of these men wanted to accept Jesus that we're going to die. This man, we found out later, was so dangerous, so vile, so wicked, so strong and just uncontrollable that he was in the one place that nobody else can go to because he had probably hurt any guard or anybody. So they just pushed his food up in his water. And I saw those hands fold and I realized whoever and whatever that is up there, he's trusting Jesus Christ, just like these men here. Jesus is introduced by a man that dresses kind of strange. He's got a camel hair jacket. He's got a girdle on. He's got a beard, more than likely. He's eating wild honey and locusts. And just get a picture of that. How many people do you see walking around like that? Well, today you probably see a lot of them, but earlier times, men didn't dress that weird. But imagine the beard of getting the honey on your hand. You try to lick the honey off, it gets stuck on your beard. And then you're eating a locust and it gets stuck and he's got a head over here and a wing over here and a tail down here. And this guy's out there telling everybody to repent of their sins. He's a character, a real character. And he's a humble character. That's what I like about this guy. He's a character, but there he is baptizing. And it was a baptism, verse 4, of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and they were all baptized by him in the Jordan River. Notice what they're doing, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair, leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost." Now this is interesting. He is preaching that somebody is going to come after him and preach better than he can do more than he can do. In fact, this person that's coming was in the Old Testament prophesied. And he is so awesome. I'm not worthy to do the job of a servant. And it was the servant's job that would kneel down before the master and untie his sandals. And John says, I'm not even worthy of that. But yet he's got all of Judea and people from Jerusalem coming. He's got hundreds of people, obviously. He's baptizing them. They repent. They confess. And that's two simple things we probably in this room, all of us have done. If you haven't, you need to repent. I've been flying airplanes for many, many years. And I always look at repentance as I'm going on a heading of 360. And the controller says, hey, we got to get you back to 180. You do an opposite turn. You go absolutely the opposite way. You're going this way. And all of a sudden, the Lord comes to you. And you turn around and you head towards heaven.
If you'll join us again at the same time on Thursday, we'll continue our Through the Bible studies in the book of Mark with our teacher Mike McIntosh here on Chapter and Verse. Having a warm heart in a cold world is the title of this message, and we'll pick up right here in Chapter 1, so I hope that you'll join us then. In its original presentation, there was over 1 hour of material in this teaching, and we'll be devoting 3 full broadcast days to this study. We know that daily schedules can't prevent you from hearing all of each day's program here on Chapter and Verse. For that reason, you can review this message online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com and click on the teaching link. And then go to the sermon page for not only this series through Mark, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com and look for the Mark 2018 series. Now, before we end our time together, if you'd like to be a part of keeping this radio outreach on the air, please write to us at Chapter and Verse, Post Office Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. Again, to give your financial support, drop us a line at Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. You can also give online securely at MikeMacintosh.com. Thanks for joining us today on CNV. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.